All right, let's just jump right into our passage. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We're going to go verse by verse through Ephesians. And let me just read verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, and you remember that is, that for the purpose of being and the design of being holy or holy ones and without blame before him in love. The subject is holiness, both having been completely made holy and blameless before God at the moment of trusting Christ as our Savior. We are a new creation, the Scripture says. Let me just read that to you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, I want to start back up, and I want you to yell out the yellow words again, okay? Because I'm telling you, this is a very important one of the most. Every verse to me is important, so I always say it's the most important because that's the one I'm looking at. But this is an important verse. Therefore, if is in Christ, he is a creation. Have passed away. Behold, have become. Do you believe that? Is it starting to sink in a little bit? Great, great. We are a new person with a new conscience, with a new mind. We may be still running on some old habits before we came to Christ. But isn't it interesting how vulnerable and how easy it is to be afflicted by our conscience once you are in Christ? Have you noticed that? Before, when we sinned, it wasn't that big of a deal. You know, it was just get after it. But now, when that happens, we're convicted so easily because God has created you and I new. We've changed. And today we're on the subject of our own personal day-to-day holiness because we are now walking in holiness. And I'm kind of reviewing a little bit, but we're walking in holiness unless we consciously make the choice to sin, to give in to temptation that comes our way. And I need to review this evening for some who weren't here and for you who were here. You might recall that we went to 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and last week I had 3:4, and 85 people in this service told me it was the wrong chapter. Thank you. where Paul reveals to us the will of God and our personal day-to-day practice by saying this: for this is the will of God. Now, if you want to know what the will of God is in your life, here's one in black and white. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. And I want to say, for this is the will of God, our sanctification, because I'm in there too. In other words, he's saying, I think, become what I've already made you to be. God's good at that. Become what we've already become. Now, we might liken this. I thought, well, how can we liken this? Okay, I think we can liken it to a father who has a child. There is no debate that this father is a father of the baby. The question really is, will that father act out his role being a father? Right? You can be a father and you can be a corrupt, no good father, but you're still a father, right? And you don't become an unfather because you say, well, you know, I'm just going to deny the whole thing. It doesn't work that way. You just become a lousy functioning father. And in the same way, when we look at when we became holy before God, the moment we accepted Jesus Christ, he made us holy. And not walking in day-to-day holiness does not make us unholy before God because he sees us as holy. It makes us a lousy functioning Christian. Not realizing that we can have a greater love, a greater life in God if we do walk in holiness. Now, last week we explained temptation and how temptation feels like sin, it smells like sin, it creates the guilt and the shame of sin, because we have this foundation of being holy and blameless in our life, and as the result is, when temptation comes into our life, it feels like sin. But the Bible says it's not. We got to trust God in that, right? Amen? And according to God, it's just that, temptation. And as I said even last week, sometimes temptation is crushing in our weakest areas. It begins to crush us. It feels bad, but it's not sin. And then we learn that Jesus understands because he went through it too, saying that he also suffered temptation with us, or like us, yet without sin. He can relate to you and me. So what does the Bible say about holiness? And I had put together this whole sermon, and I was going to go on with what I said last week, and I thought, wait a minute, we got to back up here. So turn with me to Romans 12, verse 1, if you have a Bible with you, because I really want you to look at this tonight. I want to take a look at the process of day-to-day holiness and what God tells us to do. Let me just read it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I want to dissect this verse a little bit because it's huge. When he says, I beseech you, he means a lot of times we could say beg, but it also has that sense of counsel. In fact, the word beseech in the original language is the same where we get the counselor as well as the counselee, okay? And so it means more like a friend that has compassion on you and walks alongside. It just means to walk alongside and give advice, loving advice, kind advice. And so that's what Paul's doing. Paul's putting his arm around us, and he's walking along with us saying, hey, listen, buddy, I want to tell you something here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies or the compassions of God, that you present. Now, when he says present here, your bodies, what he's saying is he stand by its side. And I think what it's referring to back then is when you went to the temple as a Jew, you bring your lamb, and it was time to sacrifice, and you put your hand on their head, and then they killed the lamb, and that lamb would take care of your sin for a while. And so when he says, stand by his side and a hand on his face, you hand over, and maybe that, I don't know if that's where we even got that saying, you hand over that sacrifice. So he says that you present or you hand over your bodies a living sacrifice, a living offering, holy, and we're talking about the day-to-day holiness, acceptable, which means well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And I think if Paul was standing here to say, he would say to us, your logical conclusion. It's a logical conclusion that if you have Jesus Christ as Savior your life, that you sacrifice your body and you give it to God, and that's only logical that you should do that. And we get to verse 2. And do not be conformed or shape your behavior to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, the refreshing of your mind, that you may prove or you may regard as good what is that good and acceptable or well-pleasing and perfect, which means complete will of God. So it isn't saying a good and acceptable, three stages of the will of God. What it's saying is that it's a good, well-pleasing, and complete will of God, that we will know that. In other words, do not shape your behavior to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may regard as good what is the good, what is the well-pleasing, and complete will of God. Now, one of his aspects we have seen in the scripture now is in his complete will is our daily holiness. He wants us to live it out. It's the best thing for us. And that's our goal in these verses. And hopefully we come to the place where we can see the wisdom of handing ourselves over, our body over as an offering, and renew our minds daily to understand all of his will. But the question has to be asked here, and it's a question for years I asked myself, is why the body? Why does he say the sacrifice the body and not the mind or the whole person? Well, it's because the mind has already been changed. But the body hasn't. It still drives us by temptation and sin to be pampered and rewarded and pleased and pleasured. And Paul says this in Romans 7 that clarifies the point after talking about sin. He says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man," meaning in the mind. "But I see another law in my members," and when he says members, he means the body, "warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in my bodies." And then he makes this amazing statement, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Man, do you ever feel that way? Man, there's a lot of times when I feel like, oh, Steve. You give in, and you feel the remorse, and you feel a sense of repentance, and you wonder how God puts up with you or me in the situation. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Can't you hear the relief in that? You know what it did for me is, as I read this and I looked at it today, I thought, thank you, Lord. Thank you that through Jesus Christ and our acceptance of him, all that's taken care of. And then he makes this remarkable statement. "So then, with the mind, myself, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh or the body, the law of sin." Oh, interesting. Our body is weak and is corrupt. And I'm going to be talking about this tonight a little bit. And I just hope you get what I'm saying, because it's an amazing thought. But Lord, just this evening, will you help us come together in our minds to hear what you have to say in Jesus' name. We have our mind, and it's been constructed into a new creation, but it gets clouded up and it gets coated like a film with temptation and sin and old habits that we're used to doing. And by giving in to the body's desire and impulses and drawing us down into despair, regret, and remorse. Anybody ever feel that? Oh my gosh. Sometimes, you know, I've had people tell me over and over, and I feel the same way, that sometimes they'll say to me, "Boy, if anybody could be in my head and listen to my thoughts, I'd be disqualified from the earth." Isn't it true? Well, I have good news. So the Bible says that we renew, that's what he said, that we need to renew our mind and as often as possible put it back in order when it gets goofed up. Restore it, refresh it, maybe words that we could use, back to the new creation by listening to God in his written word, washing out the pollution and the impulses, temptation and sin that we experience. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 5, right in the middle of the marriage passage. When I'm doing a marriage, a lot of times I'll read this, and man, I almost have to stop and just meditate on it for a few minutes and then move on. He says this, "that he might sanctify," which means he might make holy and cleanse her. He's talking about the church, all of us, talking about the mind, "that he might sanctify or make holy and cleanse us with the washing of the water by the word." And that's something. The Bible's a scrubber. Washing out the pollution and impulses. God's word is the only mind wash we have. You know, today I was down at Sam's Club, And I saw the cage down there. We were talking a little bit. And I looked over, and they had two rows up above and down below with these spray washers. They're 2,700 PSI, okay? Now I have a 1,500 PSI, you know? And I told them, look at that. I only have a 1,500. I go out and try to knock the dirt off my car, and it only gets about half off. You know what I'm talking about? And you get the 2,700, and your paint starts coming off if you're not careful. Well, you know, in the same way, we sometimes give a lick and a promise to Bible reading, get our time in, punch our card in and punch our card out, thinking it will help us. But when we really let it sink in, we really begin to look at what God's saying, it has the power to blast off the crud and renew our minds and collect it back together. But why the cleansing and renewal and washing by the word? Because our flesh, our body, the weakness of our body wants pleasure and fun, wants to be rewarded anytime we do anything good. Ever feel that? Yeah. You do something really good for someone, then you think, man, I deserve an ice cream, right? It wants to feel no pain. And so many people run from pain. They don't face it. It's not supposed to have sorrow or regrets, and it certainly doesn't have any boredom. And it certainly doesn't have an approach to God in humility and repentance when we've been wrong. But yet, as I thought about this, you guys, I thought, you know what? It's almost a shadow of what our changed, strong bodies in heaven will be like. Because at that point, we will be able to experience the pleasures of God in our life. But now it's sin. And our body feels those things, but it hasn't changed yet, and it's not wanting to change. But even our bodies are desperate for what will be. Listen to this in Romans chapter 8. It's one of my favorite passages. Yeah, when you preach every week, man, the whole Bible is your favorite passage. Okay. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So what God's saying is the whole creation groans, the trees, the animals, the people, all that. They're all groaning, and that's supported all the way through scriptures. You know that the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, the trees will clap their hands. They'll take their branches together and clap because Christ is there. Is that cool or what? And so he says, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits are from the beginning of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And I just want to stop here and say this. You groan. Do you realize you do that? And you know what? In life, our body wants us to quit groaning. And you know that because you bend over to pick up your shoe, and what happens? How many times has your mate said to you, is your back sore? And you go, oh no, I was just groaning. Because we get into that precious thing, and there is that sense of groaning in our life all the time, and it's actually a good place to be, not a bad place, but we try to cover that groan up. Even we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So when he comes back for us, our mind's already changed. We're a new creation, but our body isn't changed yet. And the scriptures tell us how our body is instantly going to change and go from this fleshy body to a spiritual body. And when we get to that spiritual body, we're going to have a body like Christ, man. I can't wait to walk through a door and get through to the other side without opening it. You know what I'm saying? That's going to be great. But until then, we've got to renew our minds. From its exposure to this temptation, sin, and shame by the washing of his word. Isn't it interesting that God doesn't tell us to explore the universe or read all the books you can or all these? No, it's the word. Always the word. Now, Christian, let me take you a step higher. Closer to where you and I live. I want to show you how much this is ingrained in us. I want to use this as an example. I don't think we do this all the time, so don't feel like I'm pointing the finger too hard at you, but I am kind of pointing a little bit. Okay? But me too. Even as solid, Bible-believing sacrifices, Christians, we have the tendency, when we believe and live for God, to live it out in our flesh towards God. We know we do it in the world. We want God to work in special ways for us, right? Now, just this last week, I visited one of our members of the church who is slowly dying, and I went over to pray for and meet with the family, and the history is that she got ill, and we prayed, man. The whole men's group prayed. We had the church praying. We had all kinds of people. They went down to Arizona, and the church down there was praying for them, and she got better. And we were like, wow, this is really neat, right? Because we want God to do what we want him to do. And so she's down in Arizona and starts having a seizure, and come to find out, all the illness is back and has come on stronger. And, you know, it's really easy for us in those situations to say, hey, come on, God, give us a miracle here. I've been faithful, serve me. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I don't really care about the other people. Come on, Lord, it's me here. And we need to solve all of our problems so that we don't feel the pain. Are you following me, or is it too confusing? No? Okay. We don't want to feel the sorrow and despair. We don't want to experience the problems or the things we can't explain or something like that. Is a pastor something, and somebody will say, pray for me because they think I got some straight pipeline from God straight down here, and if I pray, they're going to get healed. Well, guess what? It's crooked. It's as crooked as yours. We don't want to experience any of the negatives of life. Hey, we trusted in God. Everything should go right. What's this futility stuff? And we certainly don't want to approach God in humility and repentance when we've blown it. Or just because he's God. Is there something familiar about this? That's when our worship becomes channeled through our body rather than through our mind. Are you following what I'm saying? We worship God with this weak, sinful body, and it comes out crazy. We unknowingly approach God in the flesh and not in the spirit, not meaning to, but we experience God on a pleasure basis so that we can feel good about God. And not fix our eyes on him. And we want good feelings when we worship. We want the worship band to not make any mistakes, for heaven's sakes. Because I'm worshiping. We want preachers to preach the perfect sermon that will kind of roll your socks and blow them off so that you can bring your friends and they can be entertained. We want God to meet our consumer needs. Me, me, me. Put simply, we want to feel pleasure because we're Christians and deserve reward for being a Christian. And we observe here that in the flesh, it says that it leads to pure lust. Once we move through the body, it's lust. Listen to this, what Paul says in Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, I have to ask the question, and as I was putting this together, I had to ask the question, well, Steve, what would it look like if we're worshiping God in spirit and in our mind rather than in our flesh? Well, I think we would concentrate on loving God and people, not ourselves, because that's how the Spirit leads. The Spirit isn't selfish, is it? We desire to approach God in humility, led by the Spirit, not the laws or the rules of a good relationship, but to experience God, understand His greatness, and feel blessed that God loves us and truly worships Him because of Him and what He did. We would want to raise Him up when we worship, and we would desire only with the worship band to facilitate the direction that we're going in order to give God His praise. Amen? It only shows that when we complain about the worship band, we are not in the Spirit. And the preacher, oh. But we'd want the speaker, whoever it is, Glenn here, or myself, or Bobby, or whoever, or in a Bible study, or whatever, we want them to tell the truth so that it will enable us to renew our minds, so we have a new mind, back to that new mind. And scrub that mind clean. And for the church to be co-fellowshipping, ministering together, really assisting each other to encourage each other in the word and ministries to others and meeting their needs. I think that's what it would look like. We are to follow the lead of the Spirit, which I'm going to talk to next week, hopefully, if I don't get this inspiration next Saturday morning. But I want to end with this. Have you given yourself to God, Christian? Have you come to a place where you just all of a sudden it dawns on you, you know what? This world is futile. I'm trying to find all this pleasure and all this stuff in the world and it's not working. And maybe it's about time I listen to God and I give my life, I give my body as well as my mind to the Lord in sacrifice. And you know, that's a decision beyond becoming a Christian. You know, because we put our faith and trust in Christ, and most people get there and then they hang there. In fact, I heard some facts that said that most Christians sit 15 to 30 years before they get to the place of Romans 12:1 of becoming a sacrifice. Isn't that unbelievable? 15 to 30 years. That was Barna, a Barna group, a statistic group. I don't want it to be us. I think today is the day. Maybe you've already put in your 15 to 30. I don't know. Maybe you've put in two. But today is the day. What would your life look like if it was sacrificed to God? Well, I think we'd see some amazing things. We think we would see a lot of people that are not very selfish, that would really love people and love God, and we would be doing things for each other because we want to, not because we're supposed to. We'd make our focus on others. And so, Christian, will you give your life to God tonight in that way? Now, when I ask that question, you may not be ready. Okay.